Okay, good morning. Another welcome to you. Before we get started, I'm going to have some pass out. Whoever would like to do this here, I got about 30, so there's enough for anyone, for family or whatever. However far it goes. For those of you that were here last week, build and follow with the miracles that we had from the book of John. That's what we've been looking at during the summer here, the miracles that are found in the book of John. But he did have something that was appropriate there, because it talks about really the first miracle that ever took place, and that is with regards to creation. These particular articles on the pages that I've copied for you are all from our newspaper, local newspaper there, and they talk about what was taking place down in Kansas City. That was the first one that perhaps spurred this on again, as far as the other articles responding to that. But I pass this out to you to say that why I said that his talk was appropriate, because this is really going on an ongoing basis, more than maybe what you think. And as far as some of the struggles that people go through in dealing with these people and their thinking. Of course, we realize that it's a tool of Satan to take and get you away from the Bible by believing some other thing. If you believe at all about the Bible that it could be done by this method of creation, then you have to maybe believe the rest of it, and people don't want to do that. So the first one there talks about what's going on down in Kansas City there, the first two pages. I'm not going to take and read it, I'll let you read it. I just want to refer to the third one there, and you probably won't be able to find it right now, but there's a couple of things just I'm going to take out of here. And this one by Andy Rooney refers to the fact of Darwin and the work that he did. It's about, let's say, the third paragraph down. There have been no more than a handful of people who have contributed as much to mankind's knowledge of itself as Darwin did. No one who has read any of what he wrote could question his brilliance or his dedication to searching for the truth. And so maybe that's what he had a strong desire, but boy, Satan has really used it otherwise. Down to the last paragraph in the first column down there, it says, Darwin himself was more aware of the possibility he could be wrong than anyone on the Kansas Board of Education. Now, it was news certainly to me that that was his position, but he goes on to say on the second column there, about the second paragraph, Darwin was always inspecting his own motives and the possibility that he was wrong himself. From my early youth, he said, I have had the strongest desire to understand or explain whatever I've observed, that is, to group all facts under some general laws. These causes combined have given me the patience to reflect or ponder for any number of years over unexplained problems. I have steadily endeavored to keep my mind free so as to give up any hypothesis, however much beloved to me, as soon as facts are shown to be opposed to it. Maybe he was strongly felt that way. I don't know if that's his thoughts or not. I mean, that's what he's saying are his thoughts. But certainly, as I said, Satan has taken off on that and expanded upon it immensely to take and say it's true and it's the right way and not the way of creation. So I pass this out to supplement what Bill had to say there a little bit, and to see what you can read this on your own there. But some of the arguments that people use and why we believe the Bible is really, really important to us in our thinking and our study. So I give you that for your help there. Yeah.
Read the opposing viewpoint. Something we need to do about our own beliefs. sometimes we need to question, not the scriptures, but to question our own thinking. But most of these folks, and you get people that are so intimidating because they may be smarter than you are, but if you look at them and look at their beliefs, usually they haven't even gone back to any original material and carefully looked at things, questioning their own beliefs, and just accepted things. But anyway, I just thought it was amazing work of God. Darwin died as a born-again believer, and he just uses the younger man to say.
Yes, there.
How many people knew that? Raise your hands.
Okay, there's about a third of the group here. About a third of the group. I didn't know that. So I mean, that's interesting. So, okay, that's very good. Thanks, Clint. So it's something to think about. Just to look at how they go about their arguments was kind of interesting to me. And so Bill was talking about this, and I remembered seeing something about it, so I dug up what I could find there. There might have been other things that were said too, but I just found that much. And you can add to it if you'd like to. During this past summer, as I said, we've been looking at the miracles that are found in John. And so if you turn to John chapter 2, was where the first miracle was that we looked at. This morning I'd like to take and consider the letter P to put your thoughts together on what we've been doing. We're just going to look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Without going through this, the miracle that was done here was at a wedding of the changing the water to wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So it tells us this is the first miracle that was recorded. It tells us that it was done to manifest his glory. I want you to take a moment and just turn, and if you have to turn around, okay, but to look at the pictures again. And take a good look at them. We're going to pause, and you can look at them starting from left to right, from out from the middle to the ends. But take and pause and consider. These are like a summary picture of those portions there that we've considered, and put in your mind just what's there. Okay, I'm sorry that you had to turn your head so much, but you can keep and continue to do that. We'll leave them up for another week yet. I have this other one up here, and I wasn't originally, when I did this one, wasn't even thinking about this, but I thought I would conclude with this again. When I had this back on Children's Day, it was there for the idea of what do you see? Well, at the end, I'm going to put this there, because now what do you see? Do you see something for your life in those pictures there that would take and speak to the portions that are found on Scripture? And so it's important not to just have a question about some things, but to actually visually see some of these things that were in the Scriptures and understand what was behind it. The first thing that we need to take and see in all of these seven that are up there now is, first of all, the person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in all of those. And what's even good about that is the fact that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in our time, He remains the same. And so what things that are done there, He could do the miracles, and He does miracles in people's lives even today still. But He does them at His will and His timing, and not our timing, and not our demands for Him. But the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in every one of those pictures, in every one of those stories. And as a result of that, Jason reminded us again of the fact of the purpose of the miracles as he was looking at them, to take and show forth his glory. And that's what this verse in verse 11 does state. And manifested forth his glory. And so as you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in each one, do you see the glory that's there? The second P that you should see is the people. There's different people. Many times it's the disciples, and probably many of these, but there's also other people as well. And so there's the people involved. And then third is the problem that was there and the miracle that came out of it. Some people may look at these miracles first. I stated that before, that a lot of times when people were studying the miracles, they would look at the miracle first and think about the tremendous work that was there, and then maybe consider God second. But as I said before, the idea of looking at God first, then considering the miracle last, is very fitting. And so the person in the first one, as we look at the picture again, or at least you think about it in your mind of at the wedding. Why was he there? I don't know. I mean, maybe it was because of the family. His mother was there, so maybe it was something to do with the family, or maybe it was just some friends that they knew, or maybe he was just invited. I don't know why he was really there, but he was there, and as a result of him being there, he was able to take and sort of introduce himself. Chris also mentioned about the fact of people's faith increasing through these miracles. And so perhaps this was an introduction to the faith that you could find in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the first one. Maybe they didn't know who he was, most of the people, but maybe the word got out real quickly. Look what happened. Look what he did as a result of doing this miracle. They had the problem of not having enough wine to take and continue on with the wedding, to have, in a sense, some type of happiness. And he took care of that problem, but the happiness or the peace or the joy that he was trying to really think about was even more so than just a temporal thing. And so there's the knowledge of him, and so to me, the glory comes by the fact that he states, this is what I want to do. And do you see the fact of this person, without anything else around there, do you see his glory? Well, maybe not. Maybe you need some other things further to take and help you out there. But there's that introduction of him as a person to these people. Just one other note, and that is the fact that it says that the disciples believed on him. And so the glory that he wanted to show was first seen by the disciples. And that is mentioned there as well, too. So that's the first picture that we have. The second picture that's on the wall back there, again, is the next miracle in John chapter 4. You'll find that in John chapter 4 in verses 46 to 54. But I split that one up as far as the picture goes. And here, this was the nobleman, somebody that was a respected person, somebody that was not just maybe the average type of a person. And again, the person realized that when Christ was here, let's see in verse 46 there. So when Jesus, in verse 46, when Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water of the wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, and so his fame was heard already by this time, and he knew something of him. And so this person, as I said, was introduced before. The problem that he had was his son was one step out of eternity. Somebody just mentioned that in that way kind of before. Just recently this week, I thought that was kind of interesting. We're only a step out of eternity. We're not just dying and going on. We're a step out of eternity. And he was at the point of death. And so he approaches the Lord. And in the one case there, he's asking him to help his son. The other half of the poster, the Lord is at Gethsemane. He's asking help of the Father to go through, and is there any other way? But there was none. And so while the Lord came and helped him, I mean, not he didn't come and help him, he helped him right from there while his son was at someplace else, the Lord took and he couldn't get out of it. And so the one person lives, but he had to take and die. And so there's kind of a little comparison that I did there with the picture there. The fact that while he asked, one was able to be helped, the other one couldn't because of being helped for us. But the glory to me came when, as he took and inquired, as this nobleman inquired about this miracle, I'm sure that the faith was starting to be stretched. And when he compared notes and found out it was the same time that he was talking with the Lord, to me, that's when the glory of the Lord showed up to him. From a distance, he realized that God had this power to take and heal his son. He didn't have to be right there. And so in a sense, his faith was stretched It's interesting, the Lord says to him in verse 48, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And so he went through this process from a distance and healed his son. And so the Lord presents himself in another way to this person. The next miracle is in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And the third poster shows them taking and speaking to the man down in bed, lame for years. But the Lord knew that. The person, as we consider the person of Christ first in these pictures, the Lord knew that he had been this way for a long time. The Lord knows a lot. The Lord knows everything. And sometimes we fail to realize how much he does know about us. The people involved was this person that was lame, that was probably poor, that he was involved, as I said, for a long time. The problem, as the Lord confronts him, is, will you be made whole? Do you desire to be made well? Sure, physically, but what about spiritually? That's the underlying question that's there to me. The result, he was obedient, and he was immediately able to get up and walk. And so again, the glory of the Lord shown at that point, the fact that this person who had been lame for 38 years was able to take and walk immediately. And so the glory of the Lord shines forth there. And this person's faith, in some sense, is rewarded. And so it continues to take an increase there a little bit in that way. Next miracle of John, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 14, is the one that's familiar to many people about the multitude as they need to be fed. And so this person, it says in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. The person of Christ, the great multitude. By this time, a great multitude. So that person has a great following. Of course, they were looking for deliverance from their earthly problems, him being a king. But he was, you know, concerned about their heavenly problem. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. So they saw, but he also saw. In verse 5, and when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. So they saw, he saw, and as a result, here we have a problem of the people being hungry. Physical problem, you're faced with feeding the people from the conference, or think of feeding the people from a football game, 80,000 people. How would you go about doing something? That's no small task, and here he has at least 5 to 10,000 people or more, because it just says about the men there. So we're assuming that there's more than that. And they have this problem, and he knows what he's going to do. But again, the people involved is the crowd and Philip and his disciples, and so he's testing them. The problem that they have is maybe, as I said, feeding all these people, the problem that they have even today. What do you do with the people from Kosovo? What do you do with the people from Turkey or from any other of the disasters that we have? How do you take care of that? It's spelled out in pretty broad lights for us at how bad of a problem, or, you know, it's not just some easy thing. And yet he takes with what is given to him, the bread and the fish, and take and feeds these. Where does the glory come to me? Well, as the disciples are gathering the food, I think they begin to realize, again, the glory that's due to this person a little bit. As they gather and find that they have things left over, they didn't have enough to even take care of it, and now they have things left over. And so to me, the glory is at that point revealed when there's things left over. If they didn't get it before, that this was a miracle of the food being provided, if there's things left over, that should even add to it more. So there's a two-part here, as far as the faith goes, it involves the people that follow him, his disciples. Part one is maybe they're unfamiliar with the people, and so this is a testing that takes place, and their faith continues to take and be worked upon. But then there's part two is found in the next miracle, or later on in this portion of 15 to 21, of another miracle that takes place because they're by themselves. They're out on the boat. The Lord, because of these people wanting a physical ruler, decides to take and leave and be alone because he really didn't come to take care of their physical needs, although he was willing to do that. He came to take care of their spiritual needs, that they were lost and needed somebody. And so the disciples find themselves out on the sea, something that's familiar with them. All these people taking care of them, feeding them, whatever, that may have been unfamiliar territory, but here's something that's familiar with them, and yet they find themselves in difficulty because of the storm that's there. They might have felt themselves being alone, as the word is up there, saying that they're alone. The Lord went to a mountain to be alone, but he also went to the cross, and there he died alone. And he comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid, because it is I." And so the person is Christ, he's alone. The people, the disciples, they're alone, or so they feel they are. The problem of being alone and being afraid, and the answer is, it is I that can take care of that. And it says, verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they went." And so to me, that would have been glory at this time, again, that it was immediately there. And again, working on the faith of his followers in different situations. The next miracle is in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41. And again, the poster has some questions about their four W's that are up there. And as Mark Plaza brought forth the message there about this portion, about the light. Because it's dealing with a blind person, and he wants the Lord in the scripture here, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light to come forward, to shine forth. Have you see this light? See the person of this character. The people are the disciples, the blind men, the Pharisees. The problem, as I said, is it's the blind person from birth. The glory, verse 38, 9:38. "And he said, Lord," after the Lord reconfronted him and talked to him, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And so to me, there's a portion there where the glory, again, is given forth because he sees this person in a total different way than he saw him before. In fact, he never saw him before physically until now. But the question that the Pharisees ask is really an important question in verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" And I was thinking again about that and ourselves. Are we blind even today for ourselves? Oh yeah, well maybe I don't understand about salvation. I'm blind to that gospel. And again, the encouragement would be to understand that, what he's presented through these miracles, that you need to be saved, that you're lost. That's one blindness. But then as we become saved and continue on in our life, what are we blind to as far as our daily living? We get caught up with what's in our world. We might be blind totally to the things around us or blind to many other people's problems. The problems become, like for instance, the people over in Turkey, you can't necessarily relate to them and even sort of imagine what that's like, but somebody that dies in your family, two or three or four of them, you can relate to that because you know that. You're more closely associated with that. It's sometimes difficult to take and sometimes see a different picture, a different light. We're caught up in our own world. That happens kind of naturally, but that might be a case of being blind to other things around and having a tunnel vision of not seeing other things, other people, situations and problems, even as they're going through them and what they're going through. And so we might be even asking ourselves, are we blind also to many things? And perhaps in some ways, what can we do in this next year to take and share the gospel or to take and be involved with his work? What does he want me to do? What am I blinded to? What do I need my eyes open to so that I might take and share my faith, even as this person shared about what had happened to him during this particular time? It's something that you can take and talk to yourself about. There's a question for the unbeliever, but there's also the question for the believer. The last one, which some of the classes covered last week there, but is the one that I'll make mention of again this week, is the last one in John 11 about Lazarus. It's a story that we're well familiar with. But again, with regards to the person, you could probably say many different things, but I chose verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I always thought that was interesting, that he loved them all. And despite them being all different, whether not only just physically, but I mean different emotionally and different types of people, he loved them all. And so this person is that kind of a person that we're dealing with. The other thing that I'd like to mention about the person is he was slow. Now it says in he was given the information. Let's go back to verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so this messenger came out with this message, and she realized that, or maybe she thought that he was loved. She realized he was loved. Maybe she thought that he was loved more than her, I don't know. And maybe that's why the scriptures include the fact the Lord loved them all. But anyways, he didn't take it and go right away. Sometimes that's maybe a good thing to do. I find that oftentimes at work that's a good thing to do. We have sometimes problems at work there. And if you just take it and hurry up and jump in, because they're losing money is sort of how they think, and oh, they are. But to jump right into the problem and try to take care of it sometimes doesn't solve the problem, because you just can't think straight. You need to sort of just take it easy, try to analyze the problem, go slowly, smoothly, consistently along, and deal with the problem, and then then you can maybe think things through and get things done. But they're always trying to hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Well, again, maybe they want the Lord to hurry up and go. Why? Why should I go? He had something else in mind. And so sometimes I'm saying in life that we need to take and just go at a slower pace or a fixed pace, and the Lord does other things. But here he was refusing to go because he tells them in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And so in the beginning picture, we have that effect. This was the first one so that he could manifest the glory. The last picture, he ends it by saying that the Son of Man might be glorified by it. And it was for the glory of God again. And so all in between, again, this person remains there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory is he brings forth out of each one of them. And so he ends it with that way too. He tells them, that in verse 12, then said his disciples, if he sleeps, he shall do well, because the Lord told him that he was just sleeping. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest to sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Step into eternity. Lazarus had made it into eternity until the Lord came along and took care of that. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so here's the glory of the Lord slowly being revealed even to his disciples again in a different way with this particular situation. And one takes and evaluates that in verse 16. It says, then said Thomas, who is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It's interesting that they say that when Mary and Martha both tell the Lord when he gets there that if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. They both tell that to the Lord in two different occasions. And so while they believe in him that he could take and help them to this end, and they're with him, they think that they're going to end up going to Jerusalem to die. And it's quite easy to see that. I mean, they were after him at this point, rejecting him. But it's interesting to see the contrast there, that while the disciples thought that they might die, they had enough faith in Martha and Mary to realize that he could do something. And they thought that if he was there earlier, he could really help out. But the fact that he was there, they realized and seen the glory that he was there and did even beyond their expectation again, that he was not only just sick and helped somebody physically. We have many people that help people through sickness, but the person had died. And the fact that, well, maybe it's just just an oddity, but when they take, let's say, verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead." Said to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days, unless you think that it was just some slight thing and he'd come out from comatose, he's dead." He was buried. They took him for being dead. And yet the Lord's glory shines through the fact that he can take and deal even with this situation and do something that nobody else can do. And he does so. So again, it says in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? I told you that." And so we have the picture of the empty tomb on the bottom. In that case, it could be Lazarus, but it also could be our Lord Jesus Christ, as he took him, died on the cross for our sins, even as that second picture shows that he was on the cross. He had to die. He asked his Father, "Is there any other way?" But there wasn't. And so he had to die, but then he rose. And so the empty tomb remains for him as well. And then there's that other picture up in the corner there about Master. They referred to him as Master. And so that was Martha and his disciples also. His disciples, verse 8, his disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou on there again?" In a sense, they realized him as a master, but yet there was difficulties that the Lord had to deal with. And so they sort of called him a master. Martha referred to him as master, but all of them had a lesson to learn. And so he goes on to say in verse 40, "Said I am not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And so not only was he taken and came to this earth, but he was sent. And the fact that he said this so that the people could believe. And so this person, throughout all the stories that we've had there, throughout all the miracles, is there. His glory should be noticed. We should take notice of the people that are involved in the situations and why he did it, because he was concerned not only about their physical well-being, and that was easy for him to do the miracle, but he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. And so just to summarize about the fact of the faith that's there, again, in the first one, there's the person of faith being introduced. With regards to the nobleman, his faith was stretched because it was from a distance that his son was healed, and he didn't really realize that until later. The lame man was rewarded because if he just stayed in his bed and didn't believe him, didn't get up out of that bed, he wouldn't have been walking. But he was rewarded because he stood up, he was obedient to what the Lord had to take and say. The disciples' faith was tested twice, once on land with the feeding, once on the sea. So while there's different kinds of people, we have a nobleman, we have a lame man, somebody that's poor, we have the disciple, somebody that's a follower. Faith is dealt with in all these different areas. The blind man continues to share his faith. And in the last one, this faith is shaken. I think he's shaken the faith of the disciples, of Mary and Martha. They had a lot to think about. And so in some ways, faith is indeed an important aspect of these particular pictures. But again, don't forget about the glory of this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It started in the first miracle. That's why he chose these miracles. We remember that Frank gave out the portion of why these miracles, or why it was contained, and he could put many things in there. But these were chosen for a specific reason. When he realized that there was the distance involved, I'm sure that there was, to me, glory from the nobleman with regards to this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had this power to do that. When the lame man walked, I'm sure, he realized the glory that should be deserving to this person, because who could deliver somebody at that time, after 38 years, and be able to take and walk and heal them. As they gathered the food, I mentioned that the disciples should have realized the glory that should be given to this person. As they were on the sea and saw him walking, and then immediately at land, again, the disciples should have seen the glory that should have taken place there. And the end result should have been like the blind man who worshipped, or like the rest of the people in John chapter 11 that realized that he has life, and he's the only one that can take and provide life. So there's faith throughout the pictures. There's glory throughout the pictures. Again, you can take and consider them further. These are only the miracles and the ones that the Lord sought fit to include in here. But the messages are there. They're interesting. They're ones that, again, were shared with the boys and girls. So maybe you want to question them and find out what they were given. They had, some of the teachers to me had some interesting things. One thought was shared about the fact of the person on the cross there, and it shows the nails there. And again, the person, one of the kids, just saw the nails and was asking questions about that. And so, again, maybe you can take and talk with your kids and see what they've got and what questions they have. Maybe they'll relate some things or ask some questions. But again, it's an opportunity to take and enjoy God's Word as we've had this past summer for those that have been with us. So I trust you've enjoyed these messages, and we're going to continue on, and we'll let you know next week and more what we're going to be doing. Looking forward to another good year as far as ministry, as long as the Lord tarries here.